Well, with that, if you're not already in Romans chapter 15, will you join me there? I'm going to start reading in the text that we read last week, and then I'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. And the reason to do that is because last week's text leads naturally into this morning's text. They're very closely joined together. So I want to read it all just to set the context for you. I'm going to begin in verse 22 and read all the way down to verse 33. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you and when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their, the Jewish Christian in Jerusalem's, spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now this morning's text. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in all joy by the will of God and find refreshing in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, as Paul winds down his letter to the Romans, he explains, as we talked about last week, why he's never visited their church, but what he plans to do about it. And so that was last week's text, verse 22 down through verse 29. And as he writes that, he also admits that he can't come just yet. He wants to come. He plans to come. He feels like he's close to coming, but he can't come just yet because he's got one more ministry responsibility that's going to take him to Jerusalem. But when that's done, Lord willing, he plans to visit the Roman church on his way to preach in Spain. And that whole thing, that whole idea, and that whole lifestyle is really just old hat for Paul. He's used to this idea of mapping out his itinerary and penciling dates in on his calendar, starting out and going, but waiting to see what God actually does. And a lot of times what God actually does and what Paul has written in his calendar are a little bit of two different things. You know what I'm talking about? But Paul goes on making plans and dreaming dreams. Making plans, dreaming dreams, and praying. And so that brings us to this morning's text. How do you pray when you're making your plans? Paul's prayer request. I've got an outline for you inserted in the bulletin if you're a note taker, and I encourage you to do that. Paul's prayer request this morning provides six pointers for effective prayer. Six pointers for effective prayer. I'm just going to list them off with six simple words. Definition, exertion, motivation, specification, anticipation, and satisfaction. Paul could sum up his prayer quest with those six words. Definition, exertion, motivation, specification, anticipation, and satisfaction there in verse 33. So let's follow Paul as we begin. And let's begin with this question. What is prayer exactly? What is prayer exactly? I mean, you know, if you want to be effective at something, you ought to know what it is you're doing, right? So let's define what prayer is to begin with. Now, both in the English and in the New Testament Greek language that Paul would have written in, there are a lot of different words for this activity that we call simply prayer. And the term that you pick is often defined by the function or the specific category of prayer involved. Things like petition. Maybe you've heard the word supplication, the idea of thanksgiving or confession or of praise, or you could just use this simple general term, prayer. In Paul's language, it was prosuke, prosuke. And, you know, simple works for me, And at least in this context, it seemed like simple was good enough for Paul. So Paul says, pray for me. Paul's request in verse 30 begins with a hint of what I would call prayer's simplest definition. What is prayer? What is prayer? Well, Paul gives this hint as he simply writes, in your prayers. Do you see it there in verse 30? In your prayers to God. Well, first definition I ever learned for prayer when I was 15 years old. I was sitting in a high school classroom, not paying any attention to the instructor, but reading an evangelistic tract. And it was the first time in my life that I ever really understood the teaching and the promises of the gospel. And in that simple little tract, it had this very simple little definition for prayer. But it's the first time I'd ever heard one, and it's the first time I really understood it. Because it said prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's it. I mean, I've got a degree in theology. Were you waiting for something more complicated? I'm not going to give you one. Prayer is simply talking to God. And so all forms of genuine prayer, whether they're long or whether they're short, whether they are private or whether they are public, whether they are confession or praise, whether they are needs or thanksgiving, they all boil down to having a conversation with God, right? That's prayer. Matthew warned us about getting that wrong. Jesus warned us about getting that wrong in the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, be careful when you pray. Be careful that you think effective prayer is just a formula or a lot of words strung together or an incantation. Prayer is not that at all. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. And you can tell him things and you can ask him things. And so Paul now writes in verse 30, your prayers to God. It's that simple. Now, if you're a careful reader here in our text this morning, you might have also noticed that Paul adds just a little bit of additional insight into the nature of the particular prayer that he's about to unfold. He writes, your prayers to God for me. In other words, one form of prayer is to talk to God about somebody else's needs. So the example here would be Paul asking the Romans to pray to God for his needs in his journey to Jerusalem. And we call that kind of prayer petition. Petition is asking God for something on someone else's behalf. But the bottom line is always still simply talking to God. So if you want to do business for God's kingdom, you got to talk to the king. If you want God to work on your behalf, you got to tell him all about it. And it's not the language that you use. It's not the number of words that you string together. It's not important how fancy your grammar is. You just got to talk to him. Just got to talk to him. God wants to hear from you, and he wants to hear straight from your heart. It's as simple as that. And so we'll call that prayer. Now, even though prayer is simply talking to God, don't be fooled. It's simple, but it's hard work. David McIntyre, a 19th century Scottish pastor, authored a classic volume still known as The Hidden Life of Prayer. And I've given you this quote that I'm about to read for you at the bottom of your outline. McIntyre wrote, no duty is more earnestly impressed upon us in Scripture than the duty of continual communion with God. The main reason for this unceasing insistence in the Scripture is the arduousness, the difficult nature of prayer. In its nature, it is a laborious undertaking. And in our endeavor to maintain the spirit of prayer, we are called to wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. In its nature, prayer is a laborious undertaking. What the man just said is that prayer is hard, and the Bible never tries to hide that. And Paul gives at least two indications, still in verse 30, that real prayer can be a demanding discipline. Let's call his two hints, striving and enlisting. So that first hint is the idea of striving. What do you think of when you think of striving after something? You think of laying in your hammock with a glass of lemonade? Probably not. The verb to strive together, which is the actual verb that he uses, to strive together was both athletic and military in its roots. And the Greek root is actually even more interesting than that. The root underneath all of this is a verb that means to agonize over something. To be so invested in something that it brings you travail of soul and mind and heart. The word is agonizomai. You hear it? Agonizomai. To agonize over something. It suggested great exertion and sometimes even conflict. And if we are to strive into prayer, we are expected to be difficult at times. In fact, we are expected it might even require so much spiritual effort that one man or woman alone can't get it done. And therefore, Paul's second hint about prayer, the idea of enlisting. Prayer is often not just a one-man job. You might need to get some help. So Paul urged, and that's a strong word when he says that in verse 30. Paul urged the saints in Rome, his long-distance friends, to speak to God on his behalf. He says, strive together with me. I'm striving in prayer about this. I want you to kneel down beside me and strive alongside me. Sometimes prayer is just more work than one woman or man can do alone. It made me think of a story from the Old Testament. As Moses was leading Israel to the promised land, they were attacked along the way. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to read it. You can join me there if you wish. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Israel's battle with the Amalekites. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about that when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady. Do you see the picture? His hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you see the picture? Do you see Moses standing between Israel and God, interceding with staff held up as God directed? But sometimes it was such hard work, he couldn't keep it up. He couldn't keep it up until his friends came along and supported him in the effort until the victory was won. And our prayer life is just like Moses trying to hold up that staff over the battle. We have to pray for a long time to see victory, and often we need help if we're going to endure in our striving in prayer. If prayer was easy, you could do it by yourself. If prayer was easy, you could do it by yourself. That's another hint. So if the Apostle Paul needs help, I think you and I need help too. Beloved, don't be discouraged by the effort, but it is effort. Enlist some help and pray like you mean it. Yeah, but hard work ain't easy. What's going to keep my knees bent and my heart to the task? I mean, sticking with something that's this tough requires a lot of motivation. Why should I pray? And then when you consider on top of that, that Paul has never been to Rome, he's never met most of these believers, and he wants prayer for a mission that might not seem to even concern these guys directly. Why should I do that for him?
Paul's call to strive, to agonize in prayer, might need some serious encouragement for these long-distance friends. So Paul begins to encourage them. He begins to motivate them to strive in prayer. First of all, he urges the Christians to pray with him based on the idea of brotherhood. It's there at the beginning of verse 30. Paul, we've seen this before, Paul inserts the term brethren, brothers and sisters, at key points in his letter to the Roman to appeal to their sense of family unity, to get them to buy in because of brotherhood to what he's teaching. Will you strive together with me, your brother, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul also urges these Christians to pray on the authority of Christ. You see it there in verse 30. By, on the basis of, our Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to strive together with me in prayer on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says it that way, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has just summoned us to pray by the full and authoritative name of our King. He is Lord, and he is Jesus, and he is Christ. He is Lord. That means he's our master. And he is Jesus, his human name given by the angels, which means God with us. Actually, that one, I'm sorry, means the Lord saves. So he's Savior. He's master. He is Savior. And we pray because he is the Christ, the Messiah, our anointed King. He's the King. Paul says, I'm calling you by the King to pray with me. And beloved, his idea is if fear of the King won't put you on your knees, and what will? Paul urges Christians to pay by the love of the Holy Spirit. And again, he says it about the same way. By, on the basis of, the love of the Holy Spirit. Love is the very first fruit on the Holy Spirit's list. Galatians chapter 5. First of all, love for one another is for our brothers and sisters, our brethren in Christ. And so love for one another draws us together to pray long and hard. Love for God encourages us to pray, knowing that he loves us. We love because he first loves us, and we pray because he first loves us. And so Paul urges us to pray because of our brotherhood in Christ. He urges us to pray by the authority of Christ. He urges us to pray by the love of the Holy Spirit, and he urges Christians to pray in light of the fact that God is able to answer prayer. He is able and he is willing. And that's what the rest of the prayer tells us, verses 31, 32, and 33. The very reason that Paul frames up this prayer and shares it with his friends is not because he's desperate. It's because he has great confidence in God's love and his ability to hear prayer, to understand prayer, and to answer it. Because God hears and because God answers, we are urged to prayer. The psalmist writes, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. So how about you? Are you resolved to deepen your prayer life this year? Paul has some powerful encouragements to set you to praying. Fear of the King, a holy fear of your King, but love of your Heavenly Father and the hope of heaven's intervention. And so you pray with great confidence, but you need to pray. Specification, that's my next key word. A specification usually provides the details about what you're doing or what you're trying to get done. So verse 30 and 31, we'll read those again. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayer to God for me. Prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints. When Paul prays, he doesn't hesitate to give God the details. Catch that? When he prays, Paul is specific about his request. I mean, think about it. Imagine being asked to sew a dress, or to build a cabinet, or to set the points on an engine. But when you ask for a few details, all you get is kind of a shrug and, you know, I don't know, just do something. Well, sometimes people pray like that. I don't know, God, just do something. When you pray, tell God exactly what you need. Whether it's a need or a question, or even if it's a dream, just tell him what's on your heart. Paul asked the Romans to pray with him and to pray for him. And when he did it, he gave them two specific prayer requests, safety and success. He asked them to pray for his safety. He says, pray hard that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, Paul was not exactly popular with everyone. God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles was on the outs with his former friends and the Jewish leadership back in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. In fact, the Jewish leaders had been plotting against Paul, even to take his life from the very earliest hours of his ministry. And you can read about that beginning in Acts chapter 9. And here in Romans 15, Paul categorizes these enemies, these adversaries, as disobedient. As disobedient. His point is that they are disobeying God by refusing to return to the Messiah Jesus and to put their faith in his death and resurrection in the place of sinners. In other words, the gospel is God's will. And if you don't embrace the gospel, you're disobeying God's will. It's God's will for sinners, Jew or Gentile alike, to repent and to believe in Christ, and therefore to refuse Jesus on Jesus' terms is to spurn God and disobey him. And that wasn't only true in the first century, it's still true. This idea of disobedience is still a fundamental description of unbelieving men and women everywhere. And maybe there's somebody listening here this morning that fits that category. How many of you this morning are listening with that same disobedience? And maybe you're telling yourself, well, yeah, but I'm not very disobedient. I'm not very disobedient because I don't think I sin very much. I know I don't sin as much as my neighbor. I'm convinced I don't sin as much as what I read in the newspaper. So I'm not very disobedient. If you are ignoring the gospel's call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are disobedient enough for judgment and for hell. And so Paul prays for his safety against the disobedience, and he prays for his success. Pray hard, Paul says, for my service in Jerusalem, that it might prove acceptable to the saints. Now, last week we read back in verses 25 through 28 that Paul's trip to Rome and Spain was on hold until he takes a disaster relief offering to Jerusalem. That's what he means now by the service. It's taking this disaster relief offering all the way to Jerusalem. The gift is going to be used there to help Jewish Christians who are suffering famine and persecution. But somewhere in the back of Paul's head, he seems to be thinking, what if Jerusalem's saints are too sinfully stubborn or short-sighted to accept an offering from Gentile Christians from halfway across the empire? I mean, if I go there, the apostle to the Gentiles, with my friends carrying this gift, and they refuse it for whatever reason, think of the damage that will do to the unity that I'm trying to build between Gentile and Jewish Christians. Unity will be compromised instead of strengthened. And so he asked for prayer for the success of his trip. Before we move on, I want to point out one more truth about praying specifically here in Romans 15. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for things that you're concerned about. I mean, it's good to pray for others. It's unselfish to pray for others. But it's okay to pray for yourself. Paul is praying for himself. In fact, Paul is even enlisting help to pray for himself. And you can do that too. It is okay to pray for yourself. It's not selfish at all. So when you pray, never hesitate to give God the details and then bow your knees and pray specifically. The Paul's still praying. Paul's enlisting others to pray, but Paul is already anticipating God's answers as we look in verse 32. So that, it's a hint of a result, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So if Paul is delivered from the Jews, and if his service, this gift, is well received, the next stop will be Rome on the way to Spain. And so Paul is already anticipating all of that unfolding well. And therefore, the joy of answered prayer and the resulting rest in the company of these long-distance friends. And I got a feeling after a trip from, after a trip from Corinth to Jerusalem and Jerusalem back to Rome, Paul's going to be ready for a little bit of R&R. And he's thinking about answered prayer because his safety and his success, but also because of his long-standing desire to come to Rome. He's talked about that in last week's text. And there it will be fulfilled. He says, when I have come to you, he anticipates the fulfillment of that request. When I have come to you. And that anticipation is always an indication not of wishful thinking, but of faith, of trust. Paul trusts that God is able to do all that Paul asks and all that Paul prays. And so Paul asks and he prays. But even in his trust, even in his anticipation, Paul's desires are still controlled by one of the most important principles in all of Scripture regarding genuine prayer. You see it there in the middle of verse 32? By the will of God. By the will of God. Paul has had a front row seat for years as God, in his wisdom and in his providence, has edited the apostles' desires and plan to keep them lined up with God's will. And so Paul is an ardent and he is a faith-filled prayer warrior. But Paul also knows well the fundamental lesson of real prayer. And it was taught by Jesus in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and also in Gethsemane. Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Remember what was next? Jesus wanted that cup to be removed. But do you remember what he prayed next? Yet not my will, but thine be done. And so, beloved, pray ardently. Pray for your responsibilities. Pray for your needs. Pray for your plans. Yes, pray for your dreams. And as you pray, don't be afraid to anticipate, to trust in God's answers. But don't lose hope if he answers a little differently than the way you had dreamed it. Still okay. And it's a lesson that Paul had studied often and soon would have opportunity to examine again. Well, Paul has asked the Romans to pray for him. Now as Paul closes, he prays for the Romans. Verse 32. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, as we've worked our way this winter through Romans chapter 15, the apostle has referred to God as the God who gives perseverance and the God who gives encouragement and the God who gives hope. And now he highlights him as the God who gives peace. And that's kind of an interesting thing as Paul prays for that and as Paul talks about God being the God of peace, because a lot of times Paul's life doesn't look very peaceful at all. And even now as he writes these words, he's not even sure of the success of his mission to Jerusalem. So where's the peace in all of that? Well, Paul's already answered that, and he answered it back in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Where he writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our inheritance, our introduction into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And here it comes, not only this, in our peace, we exult in our tribulations. So the fundamental idea, no matter what your circumstances are, of peace with God begins with the fact that you have peace with God with forgiven sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has arranged for sinners to live at peace with Him through faith in the resurrection and the death of Jesus. Because Jesus died in our place, all of our sins are paid for. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we are given eternal life. We are no longer God's enemies. We are His children, and we live at peace. And not even disappointments or tribulation can take that peace and promise from you. And so may the God of peace be with you, Paul writes. But not only our initial peace with God, our justification through faith in Christ, from the time that we are justified, from the time that we become a Christian onward, every Christian can experience peace through trusting God on a daily basis as God is with us. Paul says here to the Christians in Rome, may the God of peace be with you. Be with you. It's like David wrote in the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Beloved, this promise of God's peace in the light of this morning's verses on prayer and the context of Paul praying, but not really being sure where all of this was going, these promises of peace are very relevant as we cast our cares on God in prayer. Paul did make it to Rome, but he didn't arrive there on a cruise ship. He arrived in chains. And he didn't stay at the Hilton. He was under house arrest. And yet God answered his prayer in God's way, God's timing, and God's wisdom. And Paul got to Rome, and he met these saints, and he ministered to these saints, and he grew to love these saints in Rome. And a few years later, Paul would write, while still in chains in Rome, to another one of his favorite churches in Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." So regardless of the way God answers your prayer, regardless of your circumstances today, if you know Jesus, you can know peace. Peace in your justification and peace as you walk in the light day by day by day. And so Paul concludes, "Amen." Which, as you know, means "I believe." Amen. Paul says, "I trust God to hear and to answer my prayers according to His good will." So as we close, I want to apply this morning's text by leaving you with a few simple prayer pointers. I've got four words for you. Pray. Pray. Make prayer a part of your daily life, but expect prayer to be hard work. Beloved, if prayer never seems like a struggle to you, you aren't praying enough and you aren't praying hard enough. The Bible expects prayer to be hard work at times. So enlist, my second hint. Enlist. Ask your family, ask your spouse, ask your church to pray with you and to pray for you. Now, making that prayer request sometimes requires a little humility. But God promises to give grace to the humble. Details. Details, details. God does know the beginning from the end. But when you pray, pray specifically anyway. Why is that important? Well, I don't know all the reasons why that's important. Well, one of the reasons it's important for you to pray very specifically is for your own benefit. So that later on, when you look back on God's answers to those prayers that you prayed, and you say, "Well, I prayed for this, and I see how God answered that prayer. Maybe He answered it just like I said. Maybe he asked it kind of like I said, but I know why it was different. Maybe he said no to me. But I understand why he said no now. When you look back on your life through the lens of specific prayer and you see God's specific answer, you know that God has heard your prayer. He's been at work in your life and your faith grows stronger. Hey, this stuff really works. And so specific prayer strengthens our faith. And finally, peace. Pray for your plans. Pray for your desires. Pray wisely. Pray with faith. But always pray that prayer, "Your will be done." And when you pray that way and when you believe that way, you can say with Paul, "May the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Amen. Let's pray.